Let me invite Harriet to come up and read from Genesis chapter 1, 24 to the first part of Genesis chapter 2.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we spend a few moments this morning looking at these verses, we do ask that you would bless us. Your word would speak to us. Your word would be alive and active. It would penetrate into our hearts. And we would find ourselves, O Lord, as we heard about just earlier, your word, the Bible, and our lives coming together. That we are living in some sense, in the pages of your word, or the pages of your word are alive in our lives. So where there are distractions this morning, O God, we ask that you would help us stay focused for this time. And where there are questions, Lord, we ask that your spirit would give us truth and help us. And we pray, Lord, that we as a community this morning, but so many times, we would continually, as it were, feed and eat and live from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple days ago, my wife Phyllis was telling me that while she was driving around in the van this past week on a Thursday morning, she heard something on the radio about a study that's been done, I think recently, about productivity at work. How to make people more productive. And in this study, she told me there were four different kinds of people, four different groups, and each of them was promised something. So if I remember right, the one group was promised nothing. So one group said, you know, nothing was told to them. You just do your work this week. We'll see what happens. The second group was promised pizza. So if you do your work this week, at the end, we're going to give you pizza. The third group was promised money. If you do your work this week, we're going to, I assume, give you extra money or extra pay for the work that you have done. And the fourth group, the final group, was promised some kind of communication from the boss or the supervisor, some kind of word of encouragement. You know, you did a good job. Or something like that. Now, which group do you think was the least productive group out of the four? Someone said money. Well, it's okay. So, At least what I heard in the study was the least productive group was the group that was promised nothing. Right? You just do your work and there's nothing at the end. Which I think kind of makes sense, I'd say. And for me, surprisingly, the second least productive group was the group that was offered money. Which kind of shocked me. Because the second most productive group, so the second least, now we're at number two, was the group that was offered pizza. So pizza was more of an incentive than money. I don't know if Phyllis told me. So I'm assuming this is true, but it sounds kind of baffling this morning as I tell you. But then the most productive group, by the end of the week, was the one that was offered, the boss or the supervisor is going to give you a word of encouragement. And I find that very telling for how we are wired as people. Now this morning, I'm not going to talk about work productivity. I am hoping that as we listen this morning to this message, and especially to this passage, that you will hear in some sense the voice of God, the encouraging voice of God for the work and the calling that He has given to each one of us. So it's Labor Day weekend, and I thought, well, let's spend a little time this morning talking about labor, talking about the work that God has called us to do. And two questions that are lurking in the background of this message are, what comes to your mind when you hear the word work? Is work a good word or is work a bad word? And then secondly, what's the most important work that you could do or that we could do? What's the most important job out there? Is it more important to work at the church or to volunteer at the church or to volunteer at the library? Is it more important to be a pastor or to be an accountant? To be a preacher or to be a UBC researcher? To be a missionary or to be an engineer? And I think how we answer these two questions about work, but also the most important work, will say much about how we view labor and work. Now, as often happens, I'm really eager to get to the end of the sermon this morning, because that's where I really want to spend some time. So I'm going to move a little quickly, maybe a little more quickly than I wanted to this morning. I want to talk about three things: work as good, work as gift, and our work as God in disguise, or God in a mask. I'm going to spend most of our time on our work as good. And maybe for some of us, you know, this might sound like I've heard that before, but I do want to lay a bit of a foundation this morning for the goodness of work. And I hope that you will embrace or believe what I'm saying this morning and what the Bible is telling us about the work that we do. So this morning we read a little bit about Genesis chapter 1, the biblical account of how God made the heavens and the earth. God is working. God is working through creating His creation. He is bringing order out of chaos. I think God is very much pictured like an artist. An artist, they take raw material or things that look kind of chaotic and they make something good and beautiful, typically, out of those materials. And if you were to read through the whole first chapter of Genesis, you would hear over and over again the refrain that when God made something, He looked and it was good. And it just goes on through the chapter, good, 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 good. At the very end, it was very good, which for me is a word about the fruit of God's work, but I think also the fact that God is working, that what He makes is good, but also that He is making, or that He is working and creating, is good. And at the end of the passage that Harriet read for us, Three times the word work is associated with God, that God finished the work he was doing. He, on the seventh day, rested from his work, and he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So three times, work connected with God. It's the first time in the Bible that work is connected with anyone, which should, I think, reorient how we think about work. That work should not be for us work and the evil one, or work and evil forces, or work and kind of bad. It's connected with bad things, but rather work is connected with God, who is good. Work has a divine beginning and a divine connection. And this God who works gives work to human beings. At the end of chapter 1, God says to the human beings that he creates, be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over fish and birds and other living creatures. And then later on in chapter 2, the Bible says God took the man, took Adam, put him in the garden, and he called him or tasked him to work in the garden and care for the garden. And scholars who look at these passages or these verses and these words say that the calling that God gives to human beings in the creation is really a calling of both leadership and service. To be both kings or to be royalty in the creation, but also priests in the creation, leading and serving. And this morning, I'm just spending a little time on God as good, work as good, God giving us good work to do, because I want to, for myself, but also for others of us this morning, disconnect work from I have to work. I gotta work. I'm obligated to work. I'm only working because someone pays me. I'm only working for the weekend, or so that I can take time off. I'm trying to rather connect work, as the Bible does here and in other places, with good, with goodness, with God, with calling. Later on in the Bible, in the second book of the Bible, we hear these 10 commandments that God gives to his people, and one of those commandments is about work and rest. And I want to say this morning that maybe sometimes when people hear the commandment, they might think, well, we have to work for 6 days, that's the bad part. And then we get to rest for one day, that's the good part. And I think the way that God says that commandment is working and resting together is the good parts. That's the goodness. This is the good way of living your life in the creation. Much later in the Bible, one of the authors talks about working with your hands. He calls the church to work with your hands, which when I read that, I think gives dignity to everyday labor. Whatever we do, typically it requires some movement of our bodies or use of our hands. And as the Bible calls us to engage working with our hands, I think it honors, gives dignity to that work. And I'm also belaboring this a little bit this morning, the goodness of work, because I want us as a church especially, but I would love for all people to not make the separation between good work and bad work. Or what we do in the church sometimes is say, sacred work, special work, Christian work, and secular work, or non-Christian work. We don't maybe always say it out loud, but sometimes in the way that we talk, or the unwritten, culture of the church, there is pastor and missionary and people who do Christian work. That's really good. And then there are others, most of us, who are, it seems like the calling is second-rate work. And I don't think the Bible at all suggests that. We sometimes impose that view on the Bible, and I think others have told me that we get that from the Greeks. Those Greeks. The Greeks, and this is 2nd, 3rd, 4th century BC, so before the time of Jesus, their thinking and their philosophy was basically matter and the physical and earthly things were either, you could say, bad or evil, or at best second rate. So, you know, we have to put up with our physical bodies and with everyday things, but the real stuff, the good stuff, is the spirit or the soul. And the Christian church in this area has sort of taken over that Greek thinking. And we sometimes, you know, give more emphasis to the soul and the spirit than to the body. Or people who work with the soul and the spirit get more emphasis and sort of a higher kind of job than others. And this morning I'm trying to say the Bible does not say that. The God who creates the world creates a physical, material world, and it is good. And the God who creates is working, and his work is good. And he gives all of us good work to do. So we have to be careful. And I do this sometimes, I know, and I don't know if I should, but I'm going to do it again this morning, that sometimes there are songs we sing, great songs, but there's one line that when I sing it, I think, so there's this great song. I love singing what's called the New Doxology. I love that song. But the one line in it, praise God, praise God, praise God who saved my soul. Which is true, but it's not the whole truth. So we have to be careful as a church when we talk about the saving of souls or God comes to save the soul, and we neglect that he also comes to save the body. That he comes to save our spirits, sort of I might say our insides, but also our outsides. He comes to save all of us, all that we do. And we see this in the creation, as we're reading about this morning. Later on in chapter 2, there's this great image of God forming the man from the dust of the ground, almost like a sculptor. And for Greeks, and I think for other religions, that would be crazy, that a God would get that involved in material reality to create a human life. But also as we read other parts of the Bible, as we read about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born in human flesh, that we read that Jesus, most people think, was a carpenter. I think more and more he was probably a stonemason. But whatever your view on that, he came for a good number of years working with his hands. And again, when people hear that, that God would become human, that God would take on human flesh and live in the physical world, and that the Savior of the world for a time would do physical labor. And even the resurrection, certainly Jesus being raised physically from the dead, is a stamp of approval on the physical world that God has made. So this morning I want us to hear that from the creation, the incarnation of Jesus, the resurrection, our hope for the future, that there is a divine blessing, divine goodness on what God has made, but also the work that we do. Secondly, I want to say not just that God, that work is good, but also work as gift. And this is just very quickly, but I think sometimes for some people, work is thought of either in one of two ways. Either work is, from a religious point of view, I am working for God. I am working for God because if I work for God and do good work, especially if I were to do Christian work, then God would bless me. God would love me. God would at least like me. So I'm working so that God will respond to me. Other people, I would say maybe, you know, non-religious view of work is for satisfying myself. So I work, God's not really in the picture, but really the reason I'm working is not to appease God, but really in some way maybe to appease me or to please me, to satisfy me. And when I read the accounts in the passage we read this morning, I'm thinking, what if work is not a way of appeasing God, like making God like me, or primarily satisfying myself, but work primarily as gift that God gives us, blessing he gives us. When God gives work to human beings in this passage, in verse 28, you know, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, rule over it. Oftentimes, that's been called by some biblical scholars the cultural mandate. Here comes the directive from God. Go and do this, which is true. But when I read Genesis 1:28, the verse starts by saying, God, he blessed them and said, he blessed them with these words. So I don't want to talk about cultural mandate, like here's what you got to do, humans. Here's the blessing that I give you. Work as blessing, work as gift. This is my good for you. So work as good, work as gift, but also I want to suggest this morning, work as God in disguise. And I get this from a sermon I was listening to recently about work, where the pastor was talking about Martin Luther, 16th century, who said that oftentimes, usually God loves us, and usually God gives us what we need through the work of others. So God could just give us bread, like he did to the people of Israel in the deserts, or he could just give us food, here's some food for you. But usually, God uses a baker or he uses a farmer to give us the food we need. And so the baker and the farmer, Martin Luther would say, are God in disguise. God could heal us directly, and we read about that in the Bible, and some of us have stories about that. But oftentimes, God uses doctors and nurses and others to bring healing into our lives. And Martin Luther would say, those people are God in disguise. God, and you know, maybe some of us wish, certainly he would do this as well, he could just give us a house. Here's a house. Boom. But usually he uses developers and carpenters and builders to give us the house. And Martin Luther would say, these people are God in disguise, God providing for you. God could just, and I know some kids would love this, just put the knowledge in your head. But you know, here's the big download, kids. School's done forever. But usually, and I think graciously, God uses teachers and those in school communities, those who write books and educational helps, to teach us, to learn us, to fill us with different kinds of knowledge. And Martin Luther would say, these people are God in disguise. God providing for us. God loving us. And at first when I heard this idea, God in disguise, I thought, that just sounds crazy. But then I read the passage, and there's this teaching that God creates humans in his image, which I think connects with the idea of our work as God in disguise, because to be made in the image of God is to be stewards and managers on this earth on behalf of God. That so often God takes care of his world through us. And so we are made in the image of God. As we do our work, which is good and gifted to us, we so often, for other people, are God in disguise. This morning, what I want to do, what I'm trying to do, is for each one of us, for us to receive the work God's given to us as good gift. So some of us are a little bit older. And, you know, we might say, well, I've already worked. You know, I had those years of working, and now, you know, we wrongly say, I'm no longer working. But this morning, I don't want you to believe that. I want you to believe there's always work. Work is not connected in the Bible to getting paid, right? So there's always work. There's always good work. There's always calling. I think most of our work is actually unpaid work for any one of us. Because I have work and a calling as a husband, as a father, as a neighbor, as a friend, a member of the community, which no one's paying me for. Right? But I still think it's the good gift of work that God has called us to. So this morning I'm trying to very broadly call all of us to embrace as good gift the work that God has called us to, whether paid or not, whether it's 40 hours a week or more or less. And to this morning, think about what is that calling, what is that work that God has called you to this day or this week or this season of your life. So I'm going to read just two verses now from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. The Bible says to us, "For whether you eat or drink, very common things, or whatever you do," 1 Corinthians 10:31, "whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever your calling and work is, do it for the glory of God. And then the next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord," very broadly thought about, "because you know that your labor," whatever it is, "in the Lord is not in vain." Whenever we labor and work in the Lord, it is not in vain.